You may be excused for thinking we're ready for Christmas. The trees are up, the decorations are up, the service is reasonably well planned. But there's one thing missing. Wilderness. The pretty things are up, candles burning, decorations shining. But as you look around, you'll find an absence of wilderness, emptiness, ugliness. The Christmas story begins with John the Baptist out in the wilderness. The red velvet curtain, does not spread to unveil shining angels, royal wise men, and sparkling gifts. But the Christmas story begins with John in the wilderness, in the emptiness, in the ugliness. I've heard it said that, in a way, ugliness is superior to beauty because it lasts. The early church felt that there was something special about the wilderness, that it was especially useful to God, mostly because it was completely useless to people. The uselessness and drabness and ugliness of the wilderness guaranteed its survival. It is not covered in little blocks of buildings, tacky billboards, or neon signs. It is still the way God made it. And God has a history of doing special things in the wilderness. You remember the people of Israel going out there for 40 years. And when you read this book of Exodus, you find they spend 40 years grumbling. But that wasn't God's hope. God's hope would be that they would come out of the wilderness so thankful, because they had went nowhere with nothing and no one. And yet God saw them through. The prophets all spend a bit of time in the wilderness before coming back to the people. John the Baptist's ministry starts in the wilderness. Jesus even spends 40 days in the wilderness before starting his ministry. People of God often went into the wilderness, and there they found nothing and no one. No one, that is, but God. Well, God can certainly be found in our everyday experiences, in our events, in our busyness. The most direct path to God is through the wilderness. Throughout the Old Testament, people coming out of the wilderness issue a message to the people: return to the Lord your God. Find him while he is near. Seek him while he may be found. And often that path to God comes through the wilderness. There is in every Christian, I believe, a little splinter anyway of John the Baptist's spirit. A little bit of that spirit where when we see how close our neighbors are living, or when we're sitting on a busy road surrounded by cars, or when we brush a stranger's elbow, reaching for something at the store, we yearn to just get away from it all, to leave the crowds, to leave the busyness, to go into the silence and to try to figure out what the purpose is of our lives. However, there is also within us a generous spirit that likes companionship, predictability, and comfort. Consider, though, that there were thousands of people in John the Baptist's day who, when they heard that he was out in the wilderness preaching, stayed at home. They cooked their meals, cleaned their homes, did their work, but they weren't willing to go to the wilderness. And so while their houses may have been spick and span, they missed God. They missed him when he was near. If you think I'm trying to drum up people to go on some retreat today, that's not the case. It may be what you need, and if so, you have my permission to go. But each of us have wilderness in our lives. Each of us have places in our lives that are a little bit rough, perhaps painful, a little bit quiet. Each of us have unscheduled hours, moments without requirement, where maybe we default to the TV or default to the news, but God is always nearby. The wilderness is God's unfinished business. The wilderness is the project God has not yet finished. What in your life is unfinished? Incomplete? In disrepair? Often our temptation is to assume the wilderness is worthless, or even worse, dangerous. We think of the hard places in our lives as something to avoid, maybe ignore. Recently, I had read an update on house church movement in China, and they talked about five principles they had, and lots of churches do this. They come up with five things, seven things, 10 things they're going to focus on. So when I started reading it, to be honest, I was pretty uninterested. The first one was predictable prayer. Okay, yes, we should all be people of prayer. Jesus says, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." When people drive by, they shouldn't say, "That's an old brown building." They should say, "Wow, that's where people pray." Second thing was the Word of God. Yes, we should all focus on the Word of God. We should all steep ourselves in it so that we come to resemble it. Third thing, share the gospel. Well, we're not good at it, but we at least know we should. The fourth thing was the first thing that raised my eyebrow, and it was to expect miracles. I guess it's my own weakness of faith where I'd be nervous to put that out there as a focus of our church, to expect miracles. Many people here have said they've experienced them. But the fifth thing is what caught me off guard the most. The fifth principle of the church is to embrace suffering. To embrace suffering is one of the main things the church does. Church in America isn't good at suffering. If you're at a church and you suffer in any way, you leave the congregation, if not the church as a whole. People leave because the nursery care isn't good enough, or music is too loud or too quiet, too old or too new. People leave when the temperature is too hot or too cold. We're not really good at suffering. And yet we know from the experience of our lives that suffering draws us closer to God. We know that bad moments in our lives make us better Christians. We might not pray too often, but when we get the diagnosis or the call about the death, when we lose a job, when we just can't get through on our own, those are the times we become good Christians. Those are the times we pray like we actually need God's help. Or we read the Bible like we really need advice. It's much harder to be a good Christian when our lives are smooth. When Jesus spoke the Beatitudes, he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," and goes on down the line, "Blessed are you when you suffer." And that word blessed is translated a whole bunch of different ways, one of which is happy. Happy are you when people persecute you. Happy are you when your spirit is broken. And I heard another preacher say that what Jesus does with the Beatitudes is he goes into the happiness store and he changes all the prices. We have in our mind what we need to be happy, what it costs. But often the path to happiness is not through comfort, but through wilderness. Wilderness is not the place to be avoided. Suffering, pain, emptiness are not the thing to run from. But they are a special place to go because we know that in those situations, when we can't get through it on our own, those are the places where we have to say definitively that God got us through. We're about halfway through the Christmas season. It's almost done. Many of you can almost breathe easier just hearing that. But what do you want to say at the end of this Christmas? Do you want to say you survived? You made it through, you got it done with. If somebody asks you on December 26th, "How was your Christmas?" what will you say? "It was busy. Got a bunch of junk I don't need. Ate or drank too much." What if you could say, "I went to the wilderness. And there I found God.